started this study just last week, and death is one of those things, resurrection, heaven, these are things that we'll all experience, but we haven't experienced them yet, and so our curiosity is, I would say, quite high, and we have lots of questions about things like this, and of course, obviously, the world has their thoughts about it. And for those that study the Bible, we believe that we have all the answers that we need. We may not get every answer that we would like to have, but God tells us that He's given us everything that we need to that pertains to life and godliness. We started off and we said, why do people die? The world thinks lots of different things, but we know that we die because of the sin of Adam and Eve that brought on death. So, and then we had several discussions and things leading up to this here, the two or three components of being, and that's where we kind of left off. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time recapping last week. So let's just get right into it. Is human beings made of three major components, which would be body, soul, and spirit, or is soul and spirit used interchangeably to make us a two-component being? So that's the question that we have on the table. So we're going to look at some of the scriptures that talk about these two issues, and we're not going to just try to... I think we could spend several Sundays maybe discussing this topic, and we're not going to do that, but at least we wanted to introduce it and think about some of the scriptures that were given in the Bible. So, in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it indicates that God created mankind and that this being was different than all the other creation. Okay, very distinct. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So Scripture clearly teaches that man is intended to experience a close relationship with him, and therefore he created us as a unity of both material and immaterial parts. So what do I mean by that? Another word we might use is physical or spiritual. Okay, tangible or intangible. We might use those terms. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Even though, let me ask this. I'm not going to say even though. Let me ask you this. Was anything else in his creation created like man? In any aspect? Well, the answer I would say is yes. If you think about it, the land animals, okay, the mammals and the birds, this is in Genesis 2:19. Those animals that walk the earth and fly were formed by God from the dust of the ground, okay, or from the ground, okay. I think we could use the dust of the ground. Okay, well, mankind was also formed from the dust of the ground. Okay, but the difference between the two is that the animal, it doesn't mention about God breathing into their nostrils the breath of life. It doesn't mention that about the animals. And it certainly doesn't mention that they were created in his image. So we see the difference there. Now, I want us to look at some verses that support the idea that mankind is more than just an animal. For example, Ecclesiastes 12:7, and the dust returned to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. All right, so now we see two components there, don't we? The spirit, that word spirit in this particular place, is from the Hebrew word R-U-A-C-H, and it means wind, breath, exhalation. And in figurative sense, it means life. That's taken from the if you use the lexicon, it's H7307. All right, so in Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 28, it says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." All right, that particular word soul there obviously is a Greek word. It comes from the word psuche, and it means breath. And then in parentheses, it says, by implication, the spirit. Exactly, it corresponds respectively to H7307, the word I just described a while ago out of the Hebrew. Okay, the heart, life, mind, and soul. So the two are really synonymous, the same. One's Hebrew and the other one's Greek. 1 Corinthians 5 and 5. "You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." So here we go. We're still talking about this second part that's intangible. So 2 Corinthians 4:16. "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." So there's introduction of the word heart. And we know that we're not talking about the physical pump that circulates our blood. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1 says, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." Okay? Defilement of body and spirit. So there's lots of scriptures. We're not going to try to list every one, but just enough so that we can see. Now, this word spirit here is from the Greek word pneuma, and it means, and it sounds almost just like everything we've already described, it means current of air, breath, blast, or breeze. Figuratively, a spirit that is the rational soul. James 2 and 26 says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." So, what can we conclude? The material component of humans is obviously that which is tangible and temporal. We're talking about the physical body. And when it dies, it turns back to dust eventually. Okay?
Can I go back and make a quick comment?
Yes.
When you were talking about when God created man, he created animals, etc.
Yes, yes.
1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 39 says, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds." And he goes on and talks about the celestial and terrestrial bodies and so on and so forth.
Okay, all right.
You know, that's just a passage that shows that man is not an animal. Man is created different than the animals. And not only that, but we have different type of physical flesh than a bird, a fish,
right.
Or some mammal.
Even though they were both created from the ground, but they're not exactly the same, is what you're saying.
Well, I don't know. Man was created from the ground. I know that.
Well, the animals were too, because the scripture says that. That's in Genesis 2:19. If you want to look that. The point's well taken. Is that? That there's a difference in all of it, okay? Okay, and the main difference between a human being and an animal is this thing that we've been looking at, the spirit and the soul. All right? So the material components of humans is obviously that which is tangible. The immaterial aspects are the soul, the spirit, the intellect, the will, the conscience, the mind, the emotions, etc. So, out of all these things that exist unendingly, the lifespan of the physical body, do we have a definitive? How many of these exist unendingly? I've messed that all up. Let me rephrase this again. Out of the material and the immaterial that we've just mentioned, how many of these exist unendingly beyond the lifespan of the physical body? Okay, the one is the immaterial. And, of course, we can, and we're going to look at this later on, Luke, the 16th chapter, the story about Abraham and Lazarus, does a pretty good job of explaining some of this. Okay, so as we look at Genesis 2 and 7, it states that man was created as a living soul. Now, I looked at several translations, and about half of them use the word living being. Okay, living soul, living being. Depends on which translation you use. Numbers 16 and 22 says, "And they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will you be angry with all the congregation?" The reason I wanted to point that verse out is that they recognized that he is the spirit of all flesh, the God of the spirits of all flesh. Proverbs 4:23 tells us, above all else, it says, guard your what? Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So it's indicating that the heart, and of course, like I say, not the organ of pumping blood, is central to man's will and emotions. So the Hebrew word for heart comes from L-A-B-E, lab. And it's a word meaning feelings, will, and intellect. Okay. In Acts 23:1, Paul refers to the conscience as part of the mind that convicts us of right and wrong. Romans 2:14-15 says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." So we have the conscience there in the mix of all this. Romans 12:2 speaks of a transformative power that can renew our minds, make our minds different than what they were. So there's numerous other verses that we could look at that talks a lot about this intangible part of the human being. So, in conclusion, we're a unified combination of both material and immaterial quantities. Now, somehow, the soul, spirit, emotions, conscience, will, and mind are connected and interrelated, but we can't be absolutely, at least, I guess I'm not, I should say this, I'm not absolutely sure exactly how many of these things will exist in through eternity. Okay, is the soul and spirit the same thing? Okay, and most people seems like would say no, they're not, because the verse that we started out with, Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the words of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So by that scripture, most people think that the soul and spirit are two separate things. But how do you explain that when a lot of the scriptures that you read, they look like they're talking about the same thing? But really, does it make that much difference if we can determine that?
That's something I've always wondered about too. It seems like there's a lot of terms that all talk about the same thing, this intangible part of our being or existence, and yet, you know, you read passages like Hebrew and you see that there's a difference. So what is it that makes the difference between the spirit and the soul, and is it any different from a Christian and somebody who's not a Christian? So, for example, do all people have a soul? But is there something different about baptized believers who are in Christ that have God's Spirit? How does baptism, being a Christian, change who we are on the inside? Because we know it does. It creates a new person.
Right.
It doesn't create a new physical body, but
no.
We receive we put on a new person. So I wonder if baptism has something to do with the difference in that immaterial existence.
A thought that I just had when you said what you did, it doesn't create a different physical body, but it may cause your physical body to change to some degree because of you may decide, you know what, I've been a glutton all my life, and I'm, you know what I'm saying,
yeah,
that sort of thing. It may change you in that way, where you change some of the aspects about your physical body. But I understand what you meant.
We don't want to confuse the spirit, the soul of the spirit, with the Holy Spirit that we receive after we're baptized. You know, everyone has an eternal soul, and it's going to live eternally.
Right.
In one place or another. You know, the spirit is, I mean, I don't understand all about it, but the soul and spirit that we have, I believe, is different than the Holy Spirit that God sends to comfort and
to
after we are become a child of God.
Okay. I think that's a good point. Jay?
In our thinking, there may be some splitting of hairs, but there must be a difference. And I think of Matthew 22:37. And this is just talking about us being saturated by loving God. But it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind.
Yeah.
There's, you know, where do you draw the line between all those?
Yeah.
I don't know, but there's a reason why the inspired scriptures point out all three.
Those three things.
Yeah.
And I think that's the general thought of a lot of Christians, is what you just said, is that we may not understand it. We may not have all of our questions answered, but it seems to indicate that there's something there.
Even the point of you talking about the organ, well, that's not what we're talking about, but discussion among heart patients, it's amazing how it changes.
Okay, in what way do you mean?
Oh, it changes.
Okay. What you're saying is when you come, we know that without the pumping of the blood, there's not going to be any life.
Well, that would change drastically. Yeah.
Okay, but I'm saying with that experience of knowing that could happen if you're some kind of a heart patient, you're saying, or they like a bypass surgery or whatever, you realize that if this doesn't go well, I'm going to go on physically, but are you saying that because of that, knowing how close you are to death, is you're saying that affects your thinking? Is that what you're trying to say?
No, I don't want to get too personal, but my father, Chad Freeman, myself, you know, different people I've talked to, I don't know how much that organ really has to do with your.
Right.
I'm not so sure it doesn't go closer than what we think.
Okay. All right. Anybody else have any other thoughts?
I think Eric was hitting on something that kind of opened my mind a little bit, between the soul and the spirit. Because the soul, I don't think the scripture ever talks about our soul needing to change, but it does our spirit.
Okay.
So that, to me, that's kind of a key maybe to define the difference. We have a soul, everyone has a soul, and that soul will never change. But we all have a spirit, but that spirit can change.
Maybe the soul is almost like the life,
yeah,
that God breathed into us as a result of that pneuma, and that's something that everyone has, and you'll have it until the day you breathe your life.
Okay, and it will always go back, to God. It's always going to go back to God, and then, of course, we're going to talk about this later on, then what's God going to do with it? That's the question. What God? What is God going to do with it when it goes back to Him? The bottom line is, I said, regardless of your resolve on this topic, one thing can be assured. In Psalms 139:14, it says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." So we for sure know that. No question about it. Now, the next question I want to address is, how is physical death related to spiritual death? The Bible says a lot of things about death. And it says a lot of things about what happens after death. And, of course, that's kind of what everybody's curious about. What happens after death? Physical death and spiritual death are both a separation. We talked about that in our first session. Is that's what death is a separation. It's a separation of one thing from another. Physical death is a separation of the soul from the body, and spiritual death is a separation of the soul from God. And when you understand in that way, the two concepts are really, I'd say, closely related. Both physical death and spiritual death are reflected in the very first reference that we have when we talks about Adam and Eve, and it says, "You shall die." All right. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we read how God created a variety of living beings. These animals had life and inward elements that gave movement and energy to their physical bodies. Scientists are still at somewhat of a loss to explain just exactly what truly life is, but the Bible is clear that God gives life to all things. So we know where it came from, and it came from God. 1 Timothy 6:13-14, Paul charges Timothy to keep the commandments of the Lord, unstained and without reproach. Then in verse 13, Paul mentions that God gave life to all things. That's just a statement that he makes there. God gave life to all things. The life that God gave to mankind was different from that which he gave to the animals. And we've made that point. We made the point about God breathing into the nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And this is kind of the point, I think, that Eric's trying to make, is that this soul is this living part of the body that's different than with the animals. We know that in 2:17 of Genesis, God told Adam, if he ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he would surely die. So there's different types of death there when he mentions that. You shall surely die. A person can be physically alive and spiritually dead. And I know that because of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and then also verse 5. And vice versa. Okay, Matthew 22:32, we could also go there. When they sinned in Genesis 3:7, Adam and Eve immediately lost their spiritual life. They became dead to godliness. They forfeited. What did they forfeit?
Fellowship with God.
What?
Fellowship with God.
Fellowship with God. And he, if you remember, the flaming angels with the flaming swords, and he sent them out of the Garden of Eden. Okay? They came under God's judgment, and that was eternal death. Their shape triggered a correlating action as they hid from God. The internal separation from God manifested itself in an external separation from Him. You remember, as soon as they sinned, they recognized they were naked and they hid. And they heard God walking, and they were afraid because they didn't want Him to see them. So in addition to this immediate spiritual death they experienced, they also began the process of physical death. Now, you know, when a baby's born, or even before the baby's actually born, there's this process of the cells dividing and multiplying. Okay, and this takes place even after the child is born. As the child grows, it takes place up to a certain point, and then after you get to a certain age, what happens to the body? Well, then it starts to deteriorate, doesn't it? Okay? Even though it takes many years for death to have its full effect, depending on how your life goes. I mean, it could stop abruptly because of an accident or something like that. But if something like that didn't occur, you go through this process. And I could maybe explain it like this. If you went to your garden and you cut some flowers and you put them in a vase, those flowers look very much alive, don't they? And if you, sometimes you can, you just put them in water and they'll last a few days. And then I've heard you can put like sugar in the water or something in the water to make them even last a little bit longer. So while you separate the flowers from its life source, it still has the appearance of life. Okay? And you can maintain that appearance for several days depending on the conditions. Regardless of the care that you give it, it's still dying. And that process cannot be reversed. The same is true for mankind. The physical death that entered into the world with Adam's sin affects all living things. We know that from Romans 5th chapter verse 12. And it's kind of difficult for us to, I mean, because everything that we're related to, we see death everywhere, don't we? It's somewhat hard to relate to that time before Adam and Eve fell because of their sin. It's hard for us to imagine what it would be like without death. All living things began the process of dying when sin entered the world. Now, we had this a little discussion, I think, in another study not all that long ago. You know, and I don't know if we have a definitive answer, but were the animals just the same as Adam and Eve? Were they to live forever? Did they die? You know, I remember Mike talking about, well, the animals like the lion and carnivores that have teeth made to eat other flesh, it's hard to imagine that there wasn't death if one animal ate another animal. I don't know. Does anybody have any additional thoughts on that? Not that it makes any difference, but that was some questions I remember that came up when we talked about this one other time. But all living things began the process of dying when sin entered the world. When physical death occurs, there is a definite separation of life force from the body. When that separation occurs, there is nothing man can do to reverse it. In other words, we're really saying, you know, in life we think that there's do-overs. Well, let's just do that again, okay? But there's no do-overs in this area. Because your time of trial, your audition to live eternally with God is past. I kind of think of that as we live our lives out, that we're kind of having an audition, whether we'll be fit to live with the Lord God or not. Okay? You either live faithfully, a faithful life, or you didn't. And God will determine that. You know, when we have funerals, we tend to always dwell on the good things that a person does. I suppose that's, maybe we do that because when it comes our turn to die, we don't want somebody to bring up all the horrible things we did, the sinful things we did. So we seem to focus on the good things. And of course, we realize that if you're a Christian, that we have forgiveness when we make mistakes. But the bottom line is, it doesn't matter what we say about the people that are laying there in that casket. It doesn't make one difference because the judge of all will determine that. Okay, whether or not you pass the test. Okay, Solomon, who is speaking about all the things that happened under the sun, he says this in Ecclesiastes 9:4-10. He says, "For whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion." Now we know that a dog is not nearly as noble as a lion. And a lot of societies think a dog is something just to kick around. That's a different story. We won't get into that, but that's what it says. A live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, and their zeal have already perished, and they will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. Go then, eat your bread in happiness, and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not the oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the women whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun, for this is your reward in life, and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Okay, so keep in mind now that Solomon is talking about the things that happen here on this earth. And when he says, he talks about there's no other rewards than to enjoy your wife and the work that the Lord gave you, he's talking about what happens here on earth. But then he says, whatever your hands find to do it, do it with your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. So what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about when you pass from this life, your soul is going to go to a place called Sheol. S-H-E-O-L. That's the Hebrew word of the unseen world of the dead. And the Greek word for that is what?
Hades.
All right? So Sheol and Hades are really the same thing.
I have a question.
Okay.
So the statement that Solomon makes there about there is no knowledge, read that little part.
Let's see here. Let me go back.
There's no, basically no, does that mean there's no consciousness or?
Yes, I think that's what that means for. Right.
Then how do you square that
with what the
yeah.
Okay, that's a very good, well, I know, that's a good observation though, and that's a good time to bring it up. I mean, we will talk about that a little bit later on when we're going to get into this story about Lazarus. But yes, he in that story, and some people say, well, it's a parable, and some people say, well, it's a real life story, and I don't think it really matters one way or the other. It needs to be taken seriously. Jay, what was your thoughts?
Also in Revelation 6, talking about the martyrs, it said, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of the Lord and the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth.
Okay. Yeah. And so the question is in verse 5 of Ecclesiastes 9, he says, for the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Okay. So I think the point that Solomon is making is that the time that you have while you're alive is the only time that you have to basically make things happen. Okay, and after that, no. But is he really saying that you don't... Now, when it says, for their memory is forgotten, is it talking about the memory of the person that went to Sheol, or is it talking about the memory of others? Okay.
We know that eventually all people are forgotten on the earth in a physical sense.
Yeah.
I've
thought about that. That's a thought that I've had. Is it talking about, because we know that, you know, you kind of remember you remember things about your parents and a few things about your grandparents, but how many of us really know anything about our great grandparents or great great grandparents other than something that you might read about them? But is that what he's talking about? Okay, I'm not for certain on that. And I don't want to belabor it that much. But So what do we know about this afterlife then? That's the question. There's several stories. I'll just tell you this and then we'll be out of time. There's several stories on the internet. If you want to look up anything about people that have died and come back to life, there's lots of things you can read. Now, how true all those things are, I couldn't begin to tell you. There's lots of things that on the internet that's not that you can't believe. But these stories are about people that supposedly clinically died. Now, if you talk about somebody clinically dying, you're talking about cessation of blood circulation and breathing. In other words, your breathing stops and your blood no longer flows. And if your blood doesn't flow, then it doesn't feed your brain the nutrients to keep the brain alive. So we're talking a matter of usually minutes when this occurs. But these stories, and a lot of them come from other countries and places besides just here in the United States. I read some stories where some people came to life in the morgue. They were put in the morgue and then they in the drawer, you know, and then they open it up and all of a sudden they're moving or snoring or something like that. I remember one story where a man came to life on an autopsy table after the doctor made a cut on his face and the guy came alive. And you can imagine if that did occur, how shocking that would be. There are diseases, conditions that are easy to mistake for death, which is why the modern procedure to determine death is so exacting. And sometimes a doctor is forced to make a determination of death without maybe all these instruments that they can use to assess if they're dead or not. And because of some of these conditions, some patients prematurely are pronounced dead. And we also need to remember that doctors are not different than anybody else. We, as human beings, we all make mistakes. But most of these cases have various descriptions of what they saw while they were in this dead state. And I just copied a few things down. Some say everything went completely black. Many describe seeing, I just saw these bright lights. Others felt like they were in this continuous tube. Some described a feeling of incredible peace. And I've often thought, wouldn't it be neat to know the conversation that went on between Mary and Martha and Lazarus? He was dead for 4 days. We're not talking like a few minutes or a few hours. He was dead for 4 days and God raised him from the dead. And of course we know for a fact that was from the power of God. But what did he see? Did he see anything? Did he have anything to say? Was his last thought, whatever his last thought was right before he died? And then when he came back to life, it was like life as usual? What happened? We don't know. And I don't suppose we need to know. If we did, God would have told us. Anyway, we're out of time, and I thank you for your comments. And we'll continue with this next week. Right now, let's take a break, and you got about.